Today's sermon started last week when we went to the botanical gardens, where there we were watching and looking at the various plant life indigenous to California. It was kind of interesting the part that signs played in this, because, you know, we were looking for where the turnoffs were, where the streets were, and various signs. And then when we got there, we were walking along looking at the different plant life, and all of the trees, the vines, bushes, flowers, they all had a little tag, a sign that read what it was. But there was another interesting sign as we walked along the path, and it was this, a little wooden sign, and it had white writing on it, and it said, "Please stay on the path." Wow. It was a message from God. Please stay on the path. It's often been said that life is a journey and that we're on the path to the kingdom of God. And there is a path of righteousness that we are to attain. And the path is straight. It's a narrow path. And sometimes you and I, we have difficulty staying on that path, don't we? Well, God is telling us over and over and over in the Bible, isn't he? This incredible message, simple but true, stay on the path. Matthew 7 and verse 13 says this, "Enter in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go that way. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leads unto life, and there be few that find it." And then it says, "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." Wow. God's way is a path, and it's hard to stay on it sometimes. Today, the world's religions that are out there, false prophets, wolves, as it were, they confuse the issue, don't they? There's hundreds of differing religions all around the world. And they have an interesting doctrine. Because they're always fighting with one another, arguing over their different points of doctrine, and it's irreconcilable, isn't it? And so some have devised an interesting teaching, an interesting doctrine, as it were. And it's this. It's that life is like a mountain, and we're on different roads, different paths, and all of those roads lead to the top of the mountain. You've heard it said. All the roads, these different religions, all lead to the same end. Well, it's not true. It's absurd, isn't it? I remember when I read the story, Mr. Armstrong and he and his wife had found out about the Sabbath. Remember that story? And so she presented it to him. He was scared to death because he thought his wife had run into some heretical sect or something. And he set on a path to disprove this new understanding that she seemed to have, this crazy idea that you had to keep the seventh-day Sabbath. And he said to her, "All these churches can't possibly be wrong." And then he began to study it. And as he began to study it, he realized, no, the opposite is true. All these conflicting churches with different doctrines can't be right. And then he realized there was, in the Bible, a story about a great horror. And that horror had turned the world to a wrong path. Let's go over to Proverbs, if you will. Let's see here. Let's go over to the Proverbs. Proverbs 5. We had read this when we went through the Proverbs, and we talked about it when we did our reading, about how so many times there are analogies in the Bible. And we wondered if this wasn't one such analogy. Could this woman that's discussed here refer to that woman that's in the book of Revelation and false religion? Proverbs 5 and verse 3 says this, "For the lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. And so all the teachings of these false churches out there, they seem attractive to many. It's an easy salvation, as it were. There's just believing in Jesus. There's no overcoming. There's no through many afflictions. And so it's attractive. And they have ministers that are college trained. They're taught how to speak. And sometimes they have stirring, even inspiring sermons. But those sermons mislead people. That is, they use Jesus Christ's name and mislead others. But anyway, following this path is going to lead to a wrong place. In verse 4, her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, and her steps take hold of hell. And so following that path that they suggest leads to the grave. That's where it leads. She's going to be destroyed when Jesus Christ returns to the earth, isn't she? The false prophet is actually destroyed by the beast first. And then her prophet is thrown into a lake of fire. That's her end. That is her end. God gives us advice. Lest you should ponder the path of life, her ways are movable, that you can't know them. It's a little hard to understand that scripture, I think, but what it's really saying is this. Unless, or so that you can't, ponder the path you're really on, she's moving it all the time. She offers a wide variety of paths, doesn't she? I mean, you can find a church of your choice out there. You can find anyone to fit your personality, and that's kind of what people do, isn't it? Yes. But she's got a variable path that you can take, and she moves them around so that you, if you're going down one of her paths, you can't always tell. Because she's constantly moving her doctrines and teaching and offering something for everybody. Hear me now, therefore, in verse 7, O you children, and depart not from the words of my mouth. Remove your way far from her, and don't come near the door of her house. Let's go to Revelation 17. Revelation 17. Because I believe here it speaks of this same woman, this time in symbol in Revelation 17. And the world has entered her house, haven't they? They've joined with her. In Revelation 17, 1 and 2, and there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying, come here, and I'll show you the judgment of the great whore that sits upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. Think about this. A world made drunk with her doctrines and her teachings. It's hard to stay on a path when you're intoxicated, isn't it? You ever seen that? Seen people, I remember when I was in Sailor, I remember going on Liberty with a bunch of people, and I remember watching them stagger and watching some of their behavior. There's a story, though, about a lady down in San Diego. She was a young woman with a child, and she was partying all night. She was intoxicated. After the party, she went to pick up her daughter, and she was trying to get back home, and she was trying to catch a train, is what the officer said. But she wandered off the platform and stepped right in front of an oncoming train. But you understand my point, I'm saying, that when we're intoxicated, we can't always tell what path we're on. And like God says, it can be extremely dangerous for us. And I say today, the world is intoxicated. They are drunk. Isaiah talks about them as though they're staggering, but not with wine, but they're staggering because of what they believe and what they've been taught. Isaiah 29, if you'll go there. Staggering. A people staggering emotionally, psychologically, spiritually, staggering and can't find their way. In verse 9 of chapter 29, it says this, stay yourselves in wonder, cry aloud and cry. They're drunken, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with strong drink. For the Lord has poured out upon them a spirit of deep sleep. Close your eyes, and the prophets and your rulers, the seers as he covered, and the vision of all has become as the words of a book that are sealed. And men deliver it to one that's learned, saying, read this, I pray you. And he says, I can't, it's sealed. The book's delivered to him that's not learned, saying, read this, I pray you. And he says, I'm not learned. And he says, wherefore the Lord says, as much as this people draw near me with their mouth, with their lips they honor me, but their heart they've removed far from me, and the fear towards me is taught by the precept of men. And so people in the world you and I live in have chosen a path that's been taught them by men. They've looked to psychologists. They've looked to sociologists. And they have not looked to God. And what they've done then is they've banned prayer, making decisions like this in our schools. They've banned God from the Pledge of Allegiance. They've banned the Ten Commandments from the court system, banned reading the Bible in our public schools. And now we're on a path of self-destruction. I say this, it's suicidal, the path we're on. Isaiah 30. And we won't change our direction. Isaiah 30, verse 9. This is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits. Do you think any of these congregations, if their ministers or leaders began to teach them you need to keep God's law, what would happen? They'd lose their job, wouldn't they? Because the people don't want to hear that. They don't want to hear what the prophets are teaching if that was the truth from their Bible. They're saying, no, don't do it. Get out of the way. Listen to this. If this isn't our country today, get you out of the way. Turn aside out of the path. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. And so now there's a suit, even now, to get God's name off the money. They want God out of the way so that they can go another path. This is the world we live in. In our midst, there's been a secular movement that has emerged and grown in power that completely wants God out of the land. And so we find ourselves shocked today that our children are drugged out. We find ourselves shocked today that our children are having pregnancies at 12, 13 years old, that children are now killing other children and joining gangs. We find ourselves shocked today because we feel the economy is under attack. We're under attack by the weather. We're under attack by terrorists. We're under attack by diseases in our land, and we're suffering with wave after wave of violence. You see it in the news? It's amazing. I say the nation will cast us out. John 14. John 14. We can't change the rest of the world. But we do see this. Don't you see how they're not staying on the path? Over and over, God said to Israel, please stay on the path. And then he sent prophets to warn them, and they wouldn't hear. And eventually, they suffered a terrible, tragic loss because of it. And we are following the same exact path. And we can't save them. We can preach a warning message. We can't save them. But we can do something about ourselves. That is the best thing for us to do. The really only thing for us to do is work to stay on the path. John 14, and verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I wouldn't have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And where I go, you know not. I'm sorry, where I go, you know, and the way you know. And then Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not where you go. How can we know the way? And Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Hebrews 2. That's pretty profound, isn't it? Here he is saying, I am the way. I am the path. I am the way you are to live. Hebrews 2. We're to follow the same path that he followed, that he walked. It says we're to walk as he walked. Hebrews 2. And what I want to focus on for a moment today is this. that Jesus Christ actually blazed a trail for us. In Hebrews 2 and verse 6, it says this, questioning what is man. But one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that you're mindful of him, or the Son of Man that you visit him? You've made him a little lower than the angels. You've crowned him with glory and honor, and you set him over the works of your hands. And then you've put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that's not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. So today we find ourselves made a little bit lower than the angels. And yet it says that one day that we will have everything under our feet. And I suggest to you that we don't see everything today, and that we can't see the farthest galaxy. There are things out there we cannot see yet. And if you take it in the other direction, you know, we have microscopes now that can actually see an atom. Can you imagine being able to see an atom? But we can't go past that. We can't see what it is that holds the atoms together. That electron is going millions of miles an hour around that crazy nucleus. What's holding it in orbit? What kind of powers are there? We don't know. We don't see the angelic kingdom either. We don't see the glorious seraphim and cherubim. We can't see them, and yet it says they'll be under us. We don't see any of that. One day we'll have power over all of that. That God would be so generous and so giving as to give us all those things. But what do we see? What do we see right now? Verse 9, we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. And so here the author of the book of Hebrews says that Jesus Christ is the captain of our salvation. And we generally think of captain as, well, like the general or the leader and so on. And that's true for this word. The word is an interesting one. It includes the meaning of captain in the sense of the one who's the leader. But it has a different twist that the scriptures in the King James don't really convey. The Greek word is archigos. And that word actually is this. It means the leader who's the pioneer. That is, the one who blazes the trail. And so the point of all this is that he's saying that Jesus Christ is who we see. And we see the way he lived. And we see that he blazed a trail that no one else had ever done. Nobody had ever become a man and then somehow lived through and overcome and ascended to be God. No one had ever done it. And he did it. And he did it so that we would have a path already blazed so we could look at him and where he went and how he lived, and we could follow that path. And so what God is saying to us today is this: stay on the path. Please stay on the path. So anyway, the point is, I think that looking to Jesus Christ as our example is the way we'll ever make it to the kingdom. It has to be staying focused on him. And there's a story that I remember reading that I think illustrates this, that a father had taken some of his three boys on a winter walk. They had gone out into the forest and in the fields, and it was just, you know how it snows and no one has walked and it's just a perfectly white, smooth surface. And it was beautiful, but he thought he would teach the boys a lesson. And so he told them he was going to go about 100 or so yards before them. And he was going to ask them, he was going to say, let's have a contest and see who can walk the straightest path. And so the first son began his walk to his father. And he looked at every step he took. He put one foot down to make sure the next one was right exactly in front of it. And he walked over to his father, and when he got there, he looked back at the path. His father said, look. And here was this huge S because he didn't look at the overall picture. He just looked at where his feet were. The second son realized what he was going to do. He was going to learn from that lesson. And so he took 10 steps. He would count them, 10 steps. And then he would look back to make sure those 10 steps matched the other 10 steps. And then 10 more steps and 10 more steps and so on. When he got there, he saw there were straight lines that went this way, zigzagging over to the other side. And the third son saw their mistakes. And he decided he was just going to keep his eyes straight on his father and not look behind him and not look down. And by doing that, when he got to the other side, he saw that clearly his path was the straightest path. And to me, there's a great lesson there. I know it's a simple illustration, but think about it. How often are we focused on Jesus Christ in our path that we go do each day? While we're at work, and when we're dating, when we're studying, when we're doing other things, we're seeking entertainment. How much are we looking at Jesus Christ, you see? And how straight is our path towards the kingdom of God? One of the other problems you and I have, I think, in our life, I don't know about you, but I know this happens to me. I've read the accounts of people that have ADD and they have trouble focusing, but it's easy to get distracted. Do you have this problem? That you start out your day, you pray, and you set your goal, and you set your mind and eyes on Jesus Christ, but you get distracted? Did you ever hear the story about the guy who got a hunting dog, and he was going to go out hunting with that dog? And he was very excited. It was a hound, and it was purported to be that he had the best, this kind of dog had the best ability for sensing smells. Took the dog out in the field. The dog caught the scent of a bear, and it lunged forward, and the man began to run after the dog. But pretty soon the dog got to a point in the trail where a deer had crossed the path of the bear. And it picked up the scent and it stopped and it picked up the scent. And then it began to chase after the scent of the deer. And then it went for a little while and the man's chasing after it. And suddenly the dog stops and it sniffs the ground and it picks up the scent of a rabbit. And it goes off in another direction. And then finally, the man's chasing after the dog. He finally catches up with the dog, and there it is, triumphantly barking at the hole of a field mouse. But you understand, of course, the analogy is this. We start off the day looking to Christ. We're going to follow that path, and we get distracted. And by the end of the day, do you ever find out that you're on a wrong path? That you're doing something that is not in line with God? Yes, I think we all do that. God's message to us, please stay on the path. Philippians 3 is probably one of the great examples that Paul leaves us. Here was a man who had followed a path that had credentialed him spiritually in the community and the culture that he lived in. And he found himself on the wrong path. I know in so many cases today, speed is so important, and yet we're going so fast, and yet we realize we're not going in the right direction, or we're climbing the ladder of success only to find out our ladder's on the wrong wall. And that's what Paul went through, wasn't it? He was on a path of becoming somebody important within Judaism and within the religion of the Pharisees. And then he said, I count all that as dung, when he realized the truth. And then he said, regarding seeking the kingdom, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, in verse 13 of Philippians 3. He had not apprehended. He hadn't reached his goal, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth to those things which are before, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ. You know, one of the things that I think also we get, gets us off the track, it gets us off the path. I wish we were like Paul, but sometimes what happens is we assign values and standards to things in life. And we will pursue them sometimes not realizing that it isn't to our best advantage. And those things that we think we want, sometimes for years in our life, we find out they're really a burden. Now, this is brought out in a story I remember reading, and it's fascinating, about an ant. A guy was sitting out on his back porch, and he wrote this. He spent about an hour watching an ant, and the ant was carrying this very large feather. And he said he was just amazed because the ant would run into obstacles. The ant would stop, and it would look at what it could do, and it would figure out how to go around the obstacle. And it would actually drag this feather around the obstacle. And he said, finally, the ant got to a crack in the cement. And this crack was too big for the ant to get over. There was no way. He said the ant actually figured out a way. He pushed the feather over the crack, walked on the feather to the other side, and then began to drag the feather onto his goal. And he said he had to be amazed at God's creation. This little ant had the ingenuity and the strength and the tenacity and the resourcefulness to get this feather where he wanted it. But then it wasn't very much longer where he got it to where he was going. A little tiny hole in the flower bed. That's where the ant met his match. He couldn't get the feather down the hole. And he tried and he tried and he tried for several minutes, and finally the ant gave up and left the feather outside the hole and went back home. Can you apply this to any of us? Let's go to Matthew 6. You have to appreciate this. The ant had no way to realize, no way to think through the problem before he started his work. He thought this feather was a great prize, but it only became a burden to him, didn't it? And that's what it was like for Paul, wasn't it? All of that study and being a Pharisee, all of that climbing the cultural religious ladder, all of that was nothing more than a burden. So he was willing to jettison it. But all of us do this. All of us do this. Matthew 6 and verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust does corrupt, and where thieves break through to steal. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust does corrupt, and where thieves can't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I think for so many of us, our lives in one degree or another are like that epic story of this incredible ant. We work so hard for what we think it is we want in life. And we seek after money, we seek after status, we seek after power, and we pick these things up along the way in our life, and we drag them over all of life's obstacles, don't we, until we get to the end, and then we realize, you know what? Those things weren't any value to us at all. What is? And what is the path? Remember the young man that came to Jesus? You go to Proverbs 6. We're supposed to stay focused on him. He's the path. He's the written word. And a young man, rich man, comes to Jesus and says, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says to him, here's the path. Keep the commandments. That's it. Keep the commandments. And so that's how we stay focused on him. He's the way. He's the path. Let's go over to Proverbs 6, because I think there's another proverb that can be used for an analogy here, where the parents are talking to their children. But that's what Jesus was telling this young man, wasn't he? Wasn't he saying, stay on the path? You've always known this. He said, I knew these. You know, I've kept these from my youth. Stay on the path, is what he's saying, over and over again. So here's the proverb of a mother and father, and I see this as an analogy of the church, the mother, and the father being God. And he says this in verse 20. My son, keep your father's commandments and forsake not the law of your mother. And so we're to keep those commandments of God and those even traditions of the church. Bind them continually upon your heart, he says, and tie them about your neck. And so keep them as a sign to guide us in our lives. When you go, it shall lead you. And when you sleep, it shall keep you. And when you wake, it'll talk with you. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light. And reproofs of instruction are the way of life. And so we have God's word, don't we, and his commandments to light our way. But there's still times when it's hard to see the right path, isn't it? I mean, haven't there been times you know the law of God, but how to apply that when you have to make a decision can be very difficult sometimes. Which way do I go? To the right or to the left? And so we have God's word and we have his law, but we need sometimes inspiration from him directly. And so I remind us the importance of prayer in staying on the path, because we can read the book, we can ask questions, we can ask friends, we can get advice from others, but still we might not know what's the way to go. And so James says this, James, if you will, Hebrews, James, Peter and John, James 1. Yeah, we think about things, but we don't have the answer, and we have to go to God sometimes and just ask for him to help us, to give us an answer. In verse 5 it says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God, that gives to all men liberally and upbraids not, and it shall be given to him. And so then it also says, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavers is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. Let not that man think he'll receive anything of the Lord. And so we have to go to God when we aren't sure. But we've got to be able to somehow trust God and his word and do it no matter what. Because life can be like a fog. Have you ever heard of those experiments that they've done about the inner ear and why pilots have to be able to trust their instruments? Have you heard that story? It's interesting how the inner ear works. There's this liquid in there, this fluid, and it moves across the little hairs of the membranes and it tells you the position you're in. But what's interesting is you can fool it. If you blindfold somebody and spin them in a chair in this direction and slow them down, if they can't see, that inner ear is telling them we're going the other direction. So people will think we've stopped and turned and gone the other direction, and they're still going in the same direction, only slower. You see, that's why people can't trust their sense of direction when you can't see. And so pilots that get into a fog will sometimes do this. They'll be making a turn to the left and they'll think, they'll slow it up and they'll feel like I'm actually going the other way and they'll turn more to the left. And so they've had numerous crashes because of this. So what they have to do is take a course in instrument flying. And that pilot has to trust his instruments, no matter what he feels, doesn't he? He may say, I feel like I'm going to the right. The instrument says, nope, you're going to the left. And he's got to go the way the instruments say. And that's how it is with us, isn't it? You can feel anyway. You can feel hurt. You can feel desires. You can feel, like I remember this one girl in Ambassador College, I know God is inspiring me by the Holy Spirit to marry Bobby. You can't trust your feelings. We live in a dark world, and sometimes the path is obscured. And what we've got to trust is our instruments, and that's what God's given us in his word. And that's the thing we've got to trust, and that's the thing we've got to depend on. And I say again and again, we can't trust our feelings. So we can continue to study God's word. We can be led by his spirit and so on. Seek guidance from that. We can practice obedience to God's commandments. And all of these help us stay on the path. But we're seldom ever exactly on it, are we? Have you ever been right smack dab, we're in the same place Jesus has been? You ever felt like you're right in that zone? Once in a while you feel that. For the most part, we're not exactly on the path because the path is very narrow. Now, there's a book written by Dr. Gordon called Peak Performers. And he gives the example of the Apollo space flights where they would go to the moon. There's a lot of miles on the way to the moon. And here's what he said. He said, in studying this, he said they were never on their course perfectly. And here it is, the men with probably the greatest computer system and the most accuracy needed, but he said they were never, ever on exactly on the path. They would be always making course corrections, always making course corrections. And you see the point I make in that, don't you? We're on a certain path, aren't we? And the path is very narrow. But those men, hardly ever on the exact path, because they were working at it and trying to stay on it and making course corrections, they eventually got to the moon and they were able to return. And likewise, we're headed for the kingdom of God and we're hardly ever on that path exactly. But what we are doing is this, always making course corrections, and we find ourselves, we're over here. Then we make a correction and come back over here. And we keep this process up until we finally will end up in that port. But it is the people who won't make corrections that aren't going to stay on the path. And that's a problem today because a lot of the people in the Church of God think they're right and that they don't want correction. But if we don't want correction, we'll probably never make it to that kingdom of God. We'll drift off the path. And Jesus is telling us, stay on the path. So sometimes you get off the path. And sometimes you get pretty far off the path. And there are many people who do this. They say, when I read the advertisement for the White Mountains in New Hampshire, they said this. They said that dozens of people every year will get off the path and get lost every year in those mountains. And so they gave some people some advice. They said, should you get off the path and get lost so that you don't know where you are? And I know that this happens to people in God's church. They get so far away from the truth sometimes, they forget where they are. And so they said this, if you get lost on the path, the first thing to do is stop. And they said, assess the situation, don't panic, stop. And then they said, if you can see that you left tracks, follow those tracks back. But if you haven't left tracks, and they say, if darkness is coming, don't go anywhere. Don't try to go. Find your way in the darkness. Wait until the light. And then they say this. Streams flow downhill. And they said, if you find a stream or a river, if you know where one of those are at, if you can hear one, then follow it. And eventually you will get down to where civilization is. And they say another thing. They say, you know, it might be good if you have a whistle, blow that whistle. And if you don't have that, holler out. And maybe someone nearby can hear you and help you. And I think it's a wonderful, wonderful analogy. Because if you and I are walking on the path towards God's kingdom, and we find we're off the path and we're a little bit lost, stop. Stop if you're off the path. You catch yourself, don't you? I have caught myself off God's path and haven't stopped. And I know other people do that too. So stop, right? And water is often an analogy of God's word, isn't it? Or his spirit. And so we can use his word and his spirit, can't we, to find our way back. And also, don't try to find a way back in the darkness, but wait for the light. We've got to have direction from Jesus. But also, what about whistling and calling out? Have you ever had a problem that you couldn't solve and you needed help? One of the things about AA that I think I admire is that they have sponsors. They have someone they can call when they think there's a problem. And we don't do that. But I wish we were close enough that we could do that. Call out for help if we're a little bit lost or if we're threatened with sinning or something like that. It's a good point. So my point today, my point to all of us, is this. 1 Samuel 12. Are you still on the path? Have we become distracted? Is the kingdom of God still our primary object in our sights? Is it? If we become distracted, I want to say this today. Let's refocus. God doesn't change. And these words in Samuel are so meaningful because it's a story and it's a scriptures relating to a people called Israel who got off the path and then they sinned. And yet God said this, He was always ready to forgive them. Read 1 Samuel 12, 1 Samuel 12 and verse 20. There it says, And Samuel said unto the people, Fear not, you have done all this wickedness. And then he says, Yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And then turn you not aside, for then you should go after vain things which cannot profit or deliver, because they're vain. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it's pleased the Lord to make you his people. God is pleased to make you a part of his people. And he reminds us over and over, please stay on the path. Stay focused on the kingdom of God. Keep the commandments. And when we get off the path and we're not keeping those commandments, get back on the path. Make the proper course corrections. Stay on his path.